in the Lord's presence and based on His Word, I can share this concerning the most precious of God's blessings to us. God has blessed us by making known to us His will, what He wants. God has blessed us by revealing to us His eternal purpose, His plan with His determined intention to carry out His will. But in some ways, to me, the most precious blessing is this, that our God in Christ has opened up His being in the Son to make known to us the desire of His heart. God's will, God's purpose, God's good pleasure, that is the desire of God's heart. It may be that although so many of us are married, have families, have proper relationships in the spirit with members of the body, but it's surely rare for someone to open the depths of his being and make known to you the desire burning in his heart. God revealed His will in the Son and through the apostles. God created everything because of His will, we know from Revelation 4:11. And what God wants, His will, is for Christ, the all-inclusive one, to be preeminent in all things, and to be expressed gloriously and corporately through God's created, redeemed, regenerated people. And God's will, this matches what I just said, is to have the church, not a religious entity, but an organism, the body of Christ, the new man, the household of God, the kingdom, the bride of Christ, to be God's expression and representation. And to carry out this will, God formed a plan, a purpose in Christ. And this would involve everything from the creation of the universe until the new heaven and the new earth and eternity future. Then based on this, there was a council among the three of the Godhead. This is referred to in Ephesians 1, where Paul speaks of the council of his will. So the council was held to consider how shall all of this be carried out. Then out of that came God's economy, His plan and arrangement to dispense Himself into His chosen and redeemed people and motivate them to do His will, to take God's purpose as their purpose, and to be deeply touched by the desire of God's heart, and then open to Him with a precious prayer, Lord, please cause the desire of your heart to become the desire of my heart. And once we advance from God's will to God's purpose, to the desire of God's heart, we are now in the depths of God's being. We realize our God in the Son wants to live an eternal married life with his chosen, redeemed, glorified, tripartite people. And we know from Matthew 22, that parable, the kingdom of the heavens is like a father preparing a wedding feast for his son. And God the Father is doing that. Once the desire of God's heart becomes the flame burning in your being, inwardly and practically, you can never be the same. How can you deny the depths of your own being? No matter what is going on in your soul, with your thoughts, with your moods or feelings, no matter what has happened and is happening in your environment, no matter what the sufferings are, all of them are real and the suffering is genuine. But in the depths of your being, the fire keeps burning. Amen. Believers in Christ who are willing to set aside all religious concepts and opinions and be enlightened by the pure written word of God, properly taught, they will begin to see this vision. And once they start to know God's will, why I exist, God's purpose, what God intends to do, and the desire of God's heart. From that point on, at every stage of our life, it is full of meaning. Every once in a while, I receive these unsolicited advertisements trying to sell me this or that item that will reverse aging and delay aging. I suppose they think that everybody on earth wants to produce some kind of artificial youthfulness. I wish I could tell them, I don't want humanly to be different. I'm not afraid of aging. This is the course of human life. What I long to experience is to be living for God's will, for his purpose, and living in the desire of his heart, whatever the situation is. Now, 4 years ago, Brother Rick Scatterday, in fellowship with me, realized this severe pain and swelling in your right knee is getting worse. We need to take you to the ER. So when they took me to the ER, they quickly redirected their attention from my knee to my heart. And they detected this and that. And then they decided, we will admit you so we can investigate this. And so I was there for several days. Then the left knee got in swollen like the right knee, and so an orthopedic specialist came on the scene. Then a cardiologist was called. And then, as the result, some stents were put in. So I look back on that. God used my swollen knee caused by gout to bring me into a hospital to take care of my heart so my heart would keep on beating for a while. But while I was there, lying in the bed, unable to walk because of the swollen knees, not knowing what's going on, I was very peaceful. I realized, Lord, this is your arrangement for now. This is just where I should be. And I wasn't real sad, I wasn't down. To kind of play with last night's word, I wasn't lugubrious, so sad, so serious, but I asked him, I inquired of him, do you want me to die now? Is this what you have in mind? If it is, then I certainly want to be ready. But he assured me that that was not the situation. So I was in my middle 70s then. This was a situation in my human life. But I was in that hospital and went through the procedures outwardly, but inwardly, I believe even some of the hospital staff realized this patient is somewhat different. Because I'm living for the will of God, the purpose of God, and the heart's desire of God. Amen. When the Apostle Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans, he had a particular perspective or point of view, which we all need. He wrote it, he composed it from the point of view of fallen human beings, being under God's righteous judgment, redeemed, regenerated, transformed, and built up. And wrote this epistle, a complete gospel, to show us how God comes in Christ to sinners, redeems them, regenerates them, transforms them, and makes them sons of God to be members of the body of Christ, which is expressed as local churches. But in Ephesians, the perspective is different. And this is where I'm going now. And this is late in Paul's ministry. It took him more experiences to be able to receive the profound revelation in this epistle. So outwardly, he's in a chain, he's in prison, but in his spirit, he is transcendent. And he wrote this epistle from eternity, from the heavens, from the being of God. And so as we start to read this epistle, we need to receive mercy from the Lord and respond, at least for a period of time, to lay aside all of our own things and to turn our heart to the Lord and exercise our spirit. Amen. And to have a period of time in which we say to the Lord God, I'm not coming to you now to get help. I'm not coming to you now with my needs. I'm not coming to you now with concerns about my spiritual condition. I'm coming to you now because I care for you, your will, your purpose, and your heart's desire. So I'd like to read a couple verses from Ephesians 1, which show God's thought and intention before anything was created, before time was created. Time came into being when the universe, spatially and materially, was created. There are no angels, nothing. So there's no rebellion of the archangel. That's to follow later. There's just God. In chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, referring to God the Father, even as he chose us in him, that is Christ. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That means before anything existed. So in eternity past, God, who, by the way, is very, very good at being God. And he, with his will and purpose and heart's desire, in his own being, began to take action. And so first, he chose us. He didn't give us any choice. So this morning, like it or not, God chose you to be holy. That's what it says. To be holy, not act holy. To be holy. Doesn't that evidently refer to your own being, your constitution? To your nature. But other scriptures show us clearly only God is holy. So Peter writes, be holy even as God is holy. So to be holy is to be the same as God in his nature, his holy nature. This relates to the high peak of the divine revelation. It's not an afterthought. Oh, once so many other truths are revealed, oh, as a P.S., the high peak of the divine revelation is that God became man to make man God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. No, this is before redemption was even needed. We were chosen to be holy without blemish, without defect. And there's another verse in this epistle, Ephesians, that is a parallel to this. It's in chapter 5, when Christ presents to himself the glorious church, composed of redeemed, regenerated, transformed human beings, that is people like us. And we will be without blemish, without spot, without wrinkles, without any such thing. So we don't need Botox, we don't need plastic surgery. We need God.
Amen.
The Lord's bride will be beautiful, mature. She will correspond to him in every way. No blemish, no defect, no signs of aging. And some may say, well, I have all of these. Of course we all do. But they're not going to last. I'd like to give you a verse and ask the Spirit to apply it to you. Because one day, the Beloved will say this to you from Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 7. You are altogether beautiful, my love. Amen. There is no blemish in you. Amen. So this is our destiny. Don't believe in your present condition. That not only fluctuates, it just doesn't last. We were chosen to be holy, without blemish, before God, in love. And love is mentioned in all six chapters of Ephesians. And I like the definitions of love provided by Brother Lee's ministry. Love is the nature of God's essence. And love is the inner substance of God's being. So we will become holy, we will be without blemish, and we will be immersed in God's love, in the nature of His essence. We will be deep in His inward being. This was settled. That's why in time, eventually, we all got saved. And that was on schedule. All that was planned. When you would be born, in what part of the earth, in what kind of family, what kind of person you would be, when you would be saved. So just a little anecdote. What he did in my case. My parents brought me to the Finnish Apostolic Lutheran Church because that's all they knew. And at 14, I went to confirmation school and had first confirmation, and then I left there. I didn't want to go there anymore. Then I was 15, and I met this really pretty girl named Jane. And surprisingly, she liked me. And so for a while she became my girlfriend, and she attended the United Presbyterian Church. So I became a Presbyterian, not because of Calvin, but because of Jane. And this is in the middle 1950s, where things were really simple, okay, compared to what they are now. Then I found out a few months later that in August of that year, many of these young people, including James and my good friend Bill, they were going to this week-long Christian conference. And I decided, I want to go a week there with Jane. That was my motive. So we arrived there on the campus of Westminster College. And college students, they were serving in the cafeteria waiting on us. Then after the evening meeting, on what was Sunday then, the Lord's Day, I'm walking into town, and walking in front of me is my girlfriend, Jane, walking hand in hand with this geeky waiter. She abandoned me without a word. And so, I can't say I was heartbroken. The feeling wasn't that deep that I could be heartbroken. But I wasn't happy, and now I felt I'm stuck here. Now I've got to listen to all these sermons. And there is one of the preachers. I would like to say this to him, but I don't think the Lord would let me when I meet him in eternity. I would like to say to this theologian, this preacher, I attended the Wilmington Missionary Conference in 1955. and you were one of the main preachers, I'd like to tell you, I got saved during that time, in spite of you. If that's all I heard were the religious fears and judgment that came out of your mouth, I never would have opened to the Lord. But another brother preached Christ. And by the last meeting, I stood up, testified, and at that moment, the Spirit entered into me, and I was born of God.
Amen.
So thank you, Lord, for Jane. And so, you see, there really is God. And He's sovereign. And so He has chosen us to be holy, and that's it. It's not a matter of whether or not it will happen. It's a matter of when. Then, in the next verse, predestinating us unto sonship. Predestinating means the outcome, your destiny, is determined ahead of time. You will be involved in a journey. This is how it ends. Sonship. Predestinated unto sonship. This requires that we become sons of God. And the sonship means we have the status. If you say status, we can still have fellowship. But if we have the status, we have the status of a son. And a brother prayed at the table meeting. The firstborn son is bringing many sons into glory. So to be a son is to have the life of God and the position to claim the blessings from God. This also is to be the same as God in His life, not in His Godhead, not in His fatherhood. A child has the same life and nature as her father, but she doesn't have his fatherhood. Predestinating us unto sonship through Jesus Christ to Himself. So He chose us in Christ. Now the process of becoming sons is through Christ. And the Father wants to present all of us to Himself. There's a verse in Isaiah, a prophecy, fulfilled by the ascended Christ. And the verse says, "Behold, I and all the children you have given me." So the Son of Man will be there, especially initially with the overcomers. "Father, I left as the only begotten Son. I returned not only as the only begotten, but as the firstborn among many brothers. Here they are, Father. Your reproduction."
Amen.
And the rapture of the overcomers, as revealed in Revelation 14, is called the rapture of the first fruits, the first to mature. And the purpose of that rapture is to satisfy the heart's desire of God. Here we are. And so these two verses show what God determined and started to do in eternity past. Now, we're just going to zip through time and go to Revelation 21. There's a new heaven and a new earth. So now we're in eternity future. And what does John see? "I saw the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And this is reinforced by verses 10 and 11, where the angel said, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Then what John saw was the holy city. So when we read the word city, we may think that's a metropolis. No, it refers to the kingdom aspect of this corporate person. And Revelation 21 and 22 reveal that this counterpart is holy. She is called the Holy City. And we know from another portion that this corporate person is composed of all the sons of God. So are you beginning to see that this is the fulfillment of Ephesians 1, 4, and 5? This was God's view from eternity to eternity. That there will be a universal marriage in the new creation. And the redeeming God will be the husband, and my created, redeemed, regenerated, glorified people will be the wife. With the new Jerusalem, we have God's will fulfilled. God's purpose accomplished, and the desire of God's heart finally satisfied. This is why in Revelation 4:11, we're told when God began to create, he created everything positive because of his will. So now we're coming into time. And we're coming to the earth in time because God created space and time, caused us to be born in time, and measured out to us the length of our journey in time, because time is for the fulfillment, the accomplishment of God's purpose. So in Ephesians 5, Paul says, you know, do not be unwise. Do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. If you understand that, and if you know that your journey in time is for this, then you will consider the priorities of your life. You'll live a normal human life. You'll take care of your spouse. You'll take care of your health. You'll do the best you can on your job. You'll advance your education. You'll pay your taxes. You'll flax your teeth. All kinds of things. But in the center of your being is a realization. I'm living in time for something eternal. And I'd like to have experiences of you in time that will be brought into the eternal married life in the New Jerusalem. Instead of having the Lord say, your entire life was a waste of time. So now we have God's creation. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, we see something crucial. The prophet says that God laid, set forth the heavens, laid the foundation of the earth, and formed the spirit of man within him. For various reasons, for more than 60 years, from time to time, I have had cause to examine the thoughts of the deep thinkers, the authors, the novelists, in order to see their effort to try to understand what our life is all about. And no matter how brilliant they are, they don't know anything. One theory after another. But the Lord has shown us, because although they have a spirit, they don't know they have a spirit. And so they rely upon their mind to understand things that can be revealed only to our spirit. So when God created us, He created us in His image to express Him. He created us to represent Him with His authority. He made us a living soul. And the breath of God, that's not the divine life, became the human spirit. And the only way we can understand what the Bible reveals concerning God's will, purpose, and heart's desire, and the only way we can really enter into the ministry that opens this, is we need to turn our being to our spirit. Amen. And with a turned and open heart and an exercised mind, we exercise our spirit and pray, as Paul did, for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So now we are in time by creation. Humanity fell. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son to redeem us and to accomplish God's purpose personally. He Himself fulfilled Genesis 1:26. But then He told us something crucial, indispensable to the doing of God's will, to the accomplishing of God's purpose, to the fulfilling of the desire of God's heart. He said, "I will build My church. Amen. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it." The Lord made it very clear. The enemy will use his death weapon to attack. But Hades will not prevail. That indicates the church is in resurrection. If the church is in the natural human life, we know with heart-rending experiences, no human life can say no to death. I refuse. No, that's impossible. So the Lord wants His church, the universal body, built up in resurrection. And we are living in the age of the church. So what the Lord prophesied must be fulfilled. Then in chapter 18 of Matthew, the Lord spoke a practical word about telling something to the church and hearing the church. That is the local church, as we explained earlier in a previous message. So what is the connection between my church, the universal body of Christ in resurrection, and the church? The church is the expression of the body of Christ in a particular locality. And the church must exist as the means for Christ to build up my church. The enemy, to what degree I don't know, and some realization of what Christ is wanting to do. So he has been attacking relentlessly for almost 2,000 years. And one aspect of his attack was to wipe out the existence of the church and to transmute the nature of my church into a gigantic religious organization, the Roman Catholic Church, which fostered denominational organizations. And so the church is not on the earth. So the Lord knew everything necessary for my will to be done, my purpose to be accomplished, my heart's desire to be fulfilled. There will be a recovery of the lost and damaged things. It began with Martin Luther. I'm glad I wasn't born in the year 1500. I'm glad I was born in the 20th century to be at the present stage of the Lord's move.
Amen.
And those of you who were born toward the end of the last century, the last of the millennials, or you came into being in the 21st century, I guess you are Z's, right? Anyway, we love you all. We're glad you're here. And you are born at the best time in human history. We believe, you won't be alone, but we believe mainly you are going to wrap this thing up. Yes. But some of us older, Joshua's and Caleb's, we're going to be with you. But mainly, it's going to be this generation. Okay. And so this conference has been on the overcomers in the recovered church, consummating the divine economy and becoming the new Jerusalem. So the Lord must recover the church, a genuine local church, not a perfect church. That's impossible. Not an ideal church, but a genuine church in principle. And that recovered church is signified by Philadelphia, where there's mutual love for all the believers. We only have the Lord's name. We don't exalt any other name. We hold on to His pure word. We learn to take Christ as our endurance. But the Lord, even to the recovered church, calls for overcomers. And an overcomer means there must be something that is overcome, that is conquered. That's on the negative side. On the positive side, the overcomers accomplish what most of the believers are not accomplishing. They are becoming increasingly clear regarding God's will, purpose, and heart's desire. And they realize, I was created for this. I was saved for this. I'm in the recovery for this. The recovered church is for this. And I want to live a victorious church life in the recovered church to consummate God's economy. That is why Revelation chapter 3, verse 12 is so crucial. Last night we considered the first part of that verse. The overcomer becomes a pillar in the temple of God. But in the New Jerusalem, there is no temple of God. The triune God is the temple. So we're built into the triune God. So we may be in the recovered church in two ways, either unknowingly or, for some reason, deliberately. We may simply just take the church life as an end in itself without realizing what its goal is. So our church life as a whole is mainly outward, but outward here is positive. We go to meetings, we serve, we preach the gospel, we give to the Lord, we care for saints, we attend the feasts. All these are indispensable. But it's possible to stay on this level and not touch the reality of the body of Christ. The overcomers, as 3:12 tells us, will have the name of God written on their being. Some shallow expositors, lacking in light, say, this merely means that we belong to God. It's like you write your name in a book, it belongs to you. Well, it does mean that, but the deeper meaning is it's a designation of what you are. So you have become God in life and nature. Then the name of the city of God, New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, is written upon you. So yes, you belong to this city, but the intrinsic meaning is you have become the New Jerusalem. And please remember, the New Jerusalem is a person, the bride. That means in your church life, in the recovered church, you are in the process of becoming the bride. And then the Lord says, I will write upon you my new name. So we will belong to the Lord, and we will be the reproduction of the Lord. And the underlying burden of this conference is that we would begin to see our church life from this perspective. Why the recovered church is necessary. But there have been, I don't know if there still are, there have been very capable and active co-workers who have the thought that if we just establish many, many, many more local churches, that will bring the Lord back. That is not true. We are for establishing hundreds, thousands more churches. Lord, fill Africa with golden lampstands. Amen. Don't call that a dark continent. You think Europe isn't a dark continent? Don't be biased and single out one continent. The whole earth is dark. But there could be 50,000 local churches. And the Lord can't come back because he's coming back for one corporate person. So what the Lord wants to see in all these local churches, recovered churches, he wants to see the saints are experiencing him. They are becoming the New Jerusalem. They are becoming the same as God in life and nature. They are maturing. In other words, they are consummating the divine economy. And these will not be what we may think as, quote, super spiritual people. Mainly, they will be just the ordinary believers, one talented believers. They're not heroes. They don't give the messages at the feasts. Most of them, the brothers have learned, it's not my portion to be an elder. That doesn't mean my life's a failure. That's not my portion, but I'm an indispensable member of the body, and I will simply do what the Lord has given to me. Amen. And all over the earth, these dear, ordinary brothers and sisters, they will be the consummation. So if we have this view, there won't be much of any outward change in our church practices. Although the Lord recovered the God-ordained way to replace a system that negated God's purpose for the church and replaced it with hierarchy and clergy laity. So that needs to be utterly dropped. And we have a practical service in meetings in our church life where all the members can function.
Amen. Amen.
So now we can go through this outline in about 30 or 35 minutes, and there will be much time for you to confirm, develop, expand, apply this word. Title: Being Constituted with the Processed and Consummated Triune God and Becoming the New Jerusalem. So every day should be a day of constitution and becoming gradually. I don't believe there are any parents in this meeting this morning that had the following experience. They put their little children to bed. They sang. They read something. They went to bed. One is 6, the other's 4. And the next morning, when they call them to breakfast, one is 20 and the other is 18. I don't think the parents would right away want to boast, look what happened to my kids. They would wonder, where did they go? What happened to them? Because the normal way is the gradual way. That's life. And so look how we all began our human life as a single fertilized cell in our mother. Then we became a baby, not a fetus, a baby human being there. Then the human being was born, and then look at us. How do we reach the maturity where we are? The principle is exactly the same. It's going to be little by little, day by day.
Amen.
One, the governing vision of the Bible is the triune God working himself into his chosen and redeemed people in order to saturate their entire being with the divine Trinity for the producing and building up of the church as the body of Christ, consummating in the new Jerusalem. So this is how we may live and should live our daily life, allowing the Lord to saturate us and build us. So it's very helpful to pray the simple prayer, Lord, thank you for giving me this day, August 18th. Saturate me more today.
Amen.
What do you think would happen if 10,000 saints all over the earth prayed this every day from now to the end of the year? There would be a manifest difference, little by little, day by day. 2, The main contents of the New Testament are that the triune God has an eternal economy. According to his will and good pleasure, to dispense himself with the divine life and nature into his chosen and redeemed people to make them his duplication so that they may express him. This corporate expression will consummate in the New Jerusalem. We can only express what we are. If we're simply human, we express humanity. If the divine nature is wrought into us, we express a divine humanity. And I just give you a little illustration I often use. For several years in our house, we had three dogs. Two were big sheep dogs, bearded collies with long tails like this and hair covering their eyes. Even I have a little plaque of a sheepdog like this with hair covering its eyes. And the verse is, I long to see you. And then dog number three was a miniature poodle named Studley. Okay. And the dogs were trained, but they're still dogs. And whenever someone would come to the door, all three would run to the door and bark and give some reaction. And the bearded collies had a deep bark. And they would swish their tails like this. And I observed Studley wanting to be like a big dog. But his tail was a stub like this. He could only go, arf, arf, vibrating his tail. And I would admit that the poodle is probably smarter than the sheepdog. But Studley, you are forever a miniature poodle. Stop trying to be something else. So we're not going to imitate. We're going to become the multiplication of the firstborn Son of God. Amen. Resulting in a corporate expression. So one day, don't worry if it hasn't happened yet, but one day you'll be enlightened. And your personal prayer will change somewhat. And as you're praying for transformation and growth in life, you'll ask the Lord this: Lord, grow in me for the body. Amen. Lord, mature me for the bride. Now you see beyond yourself and your desire personally to advance, which we should desire. But whenever Christ increases in a member, the body is supplied. Brother Nee, when he spoke about the ministry of life, he shared something profound with us that no doubt characterized his 20 years of imprisonment. He said, when a believer touches a certain aspect of life, and that life flows into him, he doesn't have to do anything or say anything. It immediately flows into the body. So there our brother was, suffering indescribably. On the one hand, certain saints are praying for him, so he is supplied by the body. On the other hand, he is touching realms of life that have not been touched before. And that life flowed into him. He had no idea how popular were his books. And so the Lord is pleased if we could just turn from wanting anything outward for ourselves. Lord, I'd like to live before you a life that will bring life into the body.
Amen.
No matter what I'm going through, it's not just for me. But Lord, I live this life because the body is supplying me.
Amen.
And in this way, we are all brought down to the same level. We're all members, nothing less and nothing more. 3, the high peak of the divine revelation is that God became man so that man may become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, to produce and build up the organic body of Christ for the fulfillment of God's economy, to close this age and bring Christ back to set up his kingdom. I mentioned earlier that when a young person, early 20s, full of feeling, prays, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly," it's understandable that deep within, she or he may be saying, "But not yet." Okay, you want to live a human life. The Lord's not going to condemn you for that. But when the Lord comes, not everyone is going to be my age. Not everyone is going to be middle-aged. There are going to be some young adults. There are going to be some teenagers. So may the Lord impart to you a longing for his coming, that when he does call you, you will immediately say, "Amen." Just amen. God's economy is his intention to dispense himself in his divine Trinity into his chosen and redeemed people to be their life and nature, so that they may be the same as he is for his corporate expression. So he doesn't want the poodle to try to act like a sheepdog. We should not try to express God. If you do that, what we will observe is a strong character trying to express God and only expressing the self. Just love the Lord, enjoy him, let him live, and he'll shine out of you.
Amen.
B, God's economy is that God became man to make us God in life, nature, and expression, so that we may have a God-man living and become the body of Christ. A God-man living is a living in which we allow the triune God to live in us and be expressed through us. So in order for that to happen, we receive the dispensing and walk according to the Spirit. Then he is expressed. C, God reckoned us, God redeemed us for the purpose of making us God in life and nature, so that he can have the body of Christ, which consummates in the New Jerusalem as God's enlargement and expression for eternity. So in order to fulfill Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, once we're created, we need to become divinely human. Otherwise, the bridegroom and the bride will be incompatible. He will be the God-man, she will just be human. It's like a man marrying a hippopotamus, some other life form. Remember Adam? Look at all these animals, gave them names, and realizes, there's no match for me. So God said, okay, I will build one with part of you. So that's what's happening to us. With the unbreakable life of Christ, we are all being built up into his counterpart. Indeed, it is only by God's becoming man, to make man God, that the body of Christ can be produced and built up. This is the high peak of the divine revelation given to us by God. So again, we're in the recovered church. If, mainly, basically, even your life with the Lord is somewhat routine. You had the morning revival every day, but you may have to admit, I'm almost never revived. But I did it. I prayed the verses in bold print. I read what's in gray. I even read what's not in gray. That's very good. I'm not in any way minimizing it. But we can have a kind of routine. And we're not contacting the person directly. But if we realize the local church is the procedure, and we're enlightened, then we should turn to the Lord and make a decision. Lord, I want to be in the procedure for the goal. I want to see the connection between the practical church life in the recovered church and this high peak of the divine revelation. Some that are pragmatic and thinking, after Brother Lee went to be with the Lord, they just dropped the whole thing. They went back decades to simple teachings. They said it's impractical. This is very serious. Now you'll just live an outward pragmatic church life with no substance. And you'll have greater accountability than a dear believer in a denomination who never heard these things. But now we have the opportunity, day by day, little by little, to become divinely human. Amen. For our Christian life and church life, we need to have a vision of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a composition of divinity and humanity mingled, blended, and built up together as one entity, a corporate person. Okay? All the components have the same life, same nature, and are constituted, and thus are a corporate person. We just need to see simply, the New Jerusalem is a corporate person. This corporate person is the bride for whom the Lord is coming. I can say with my whole being, I want the bride to come, and I want to be part of her.
Amen.
And just as much, I want you to be part of her.
Amen.
All of us there. B, the New Jerusalem is the consummation of the central vision of God's economy and of the high peak of the divine revelation. There was a rather new sister among the saints in Penang, Malaysia. And when the church was studying some ministry on this high peak, she just couldn't see it. She didn't reject it, she just couldn't see it. Then shortly thereafter, the church was pursuing ministry on the New Jerusalem. Then she saw it, she said. The New Jerusalem is the wife. The wife has to be the same as her husband. So we have to become God in life and nature to be the wife. So clear. The New Jerusalem, the ultimate consummation of the Bible, involves God becoming man, and man becoming God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. So to repeat, this is what is happening to the overcomers. They are gradually becoming the New Jerusalem. They're becoming the bride. And I've given separate conferences on the matter of the preparation of the bride. We can't go into this apart from saying she has to be mature. She needs to be built up. She needs to be beautiful. We will be beautified. She needs to be an experienced warrior. And she needs to have the wedding garment consisting of righteousnesses. That is, Christ as her subjective righteousness expressed through her soul. And that is the beauty of the wedding garment. So those in the recovered church, if they're strengthened and supplied by ministry on the preparation of the bride, they will say, Lord, I want to prepare my wedding garment. I want to be mature. I want to be truly built up. And I want to learn to fight. You're going to come back with a bridal army. I want to be part of that. So I don't know if you single brothers have this on your mental list of who the sister should be. But it's okay. You don't have to have this, but if I were you on my list, it would be this and that and this and that, and also ready to fight. Not against me, but along with me. Okay. And that's what I got. Amen. Amen. A small A. In Christ, God has become man to make man God in life and in nature, so that the redeeming God and the redeemed man can be mingled, constituted together to be one entity, the New Jerusalem. This is why mingling is so crucial. Mingle, mingle, hallelujah. Eventually, the triune, eternal God becomes the New Jerusalem, incorporated with all of us. And we also become the New Jerusalem through the process of God's organic salvation. So for the Lord to be incorporated with us means we dwell in him and he dwells in us. Now, on our part, we should experience salvation and life. And more than 20 years ago, for some reason, one Friday afternoon, I believe someone had been interceding for me, because it didn't come from my exercise. I just realized, Lord, my response to the ministry has been incomplete. I fully received, with a clear mind and an open heart, all that's been ministered. But one thing has been lacking. I didn't pray it back to you. Then the Lord reminded me of David in 2 Samuel 7. When the prophet spoke for God, telling him, you will not build me a house, I will build you a house. Your descendant will be my son. He will build my house. His kingdom will be established. What a word. Then David immediately sat down before God and prayed this back and said, Lord, do as you have spoken. Amen. Then what happened is morning by morning, I would just pray simple prayers. Lord, sanctify me. Renew me, transform me, conform me. Lord, by yourself as a sevenfold intensified spirit, make me an overcomer. Amen. then this completes the cycle to pray it back to the Lord. Otherwise, the Lord he wants to do it, but you are actually giving him a passive agreement rather than an active agreement. If someone presents such a healthy meal for me and I can appreciate it, thank the sister for laboring over it, but then I don't partake of it, the effect is minimized. And so just to be reminded of this, don't impose a legality on you. It'll become part of your living. Even while you're listening to a message like this, you will pray, Lord, make me the same as you in life and nature. Okay, two, the New Jerusalem is a composition of God's chosen, redeemed, regenerated, sanctified, renewed, transformed, conformed, and glorified people who have been deified. That means you become God in life and nature. No, you will never be omnipresent. You will never be omniscient. You will never be self-existing. You will never be an object of worship. That's idolatry. But you will be deified in this sense. A, for us to be deified means that we are being constituted with the processed and consummated triune God so that we may be made God in life and nature to be his corporate expression for eternity. To be very exact, God is not expressed by our humanity. God is expressed through our humanity. And that is beautiful to see in anyone. I've never known a sister who effortlessly, even unconsciously, is just expressing Christ through her humanity. I've never met a sister like this who's not just beautiful in the Lord. Just to see the combination of divinity with humanity. And God expressed through her humanity. And she's not aware of it. That's what makes it real. You're not conscious of it, but we are conscious. Little b, the deification of the believers is a process that will consummate in the New Jerusalem. So the overcomers and the recovered church are becoming the New Jerusalem. So they are consummating. They won't need any more perfecting or maturation after they meet the Lord. They're consummating it now. Isn't this a wonderful opportunity for us to be in a situation where this could happen now? So we just pray simply, Lord, cause it to happen now. Bring me into this consummation before I finish my course. And it's a glorious thing that when we're with a loved one who's approaching the end, but you just see God manifested in this person. I remember visiting Brother Lee in his hospital bed the day he went to be with the Lord. And I saw physically an elderly man over 91 passing away. But what governed me was, this is a new creation in this human body. And he was not a super person spiritually beyond what any of us can be. This I know. The Lord deals with his ministers. He did it with Paul, with John, with Watchman and Witness Lee. No, you're just a brother. You're not super anything. You're just a member. And what I do in you is a pattern I can do and will do in everybody else. We should realize this. You don't have to be a genius like Watchman Nee. You don't have to have the capacity of Brother Lee. Just being you is fine. Just fine. God knew what he was doing when he shaped you as a vessel, and now he's in you. Just let him do it. Amen. Little B, the New Jerusalem is God's enlargement and expansion, God's expression in eternity, which is the corporate God. Okay, God himself is infinite. He cannot get bigger. But then how can God be enlarged? He's not enlarged in himself. He's enlarged in us. So that's what we mean. We grow with the growth of God. Ephesians 2:19. Doesn't mean God himself is growing. God in us is growing. Now we come to chapter 3, verse 12b, in the last 5 minutes. I will write upon him, the overcomer, the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends out of heaven from my God, and my new name. The fact that the name of God, the name of the New Jerusalem, and the Lord's new name are written upon the overcomer indicates that the overcomer is possessed by God, by the New Jerusalem, and by the Lord. That God himself, his city, New Jerusalem, and the Lord himself all belong to him, and that he is one with God, with the New Jerusalem, and with the Lord. This oneness is developing in you. God's eternal economy is make himself one with us, and us one with him. And we will be one with the New Jerusalem, one with Christ himself. And this is the process the Lord longs for, and I'm burdened for. We just take place everywhere in all of us ordinary believers. We just, within me, there's a spirit of worshiping God the Father. Thank you for separating me from Christianity and bringing me into your recovery in 1966. Thank you for preserving me. Lord, keep me to the end. Now that I'm here, I'd like to get into this reality for your marriage, for your wedding. B, the name of God denotes God himself. The name of the New Jerusalem denotes the city itself. And the name of the Lord denotes the Lord himself. That the name of God, the name of the New Jerusalem, and the name of the Lord are written on the overcomer indicates that what God is, the nature of the New Jerusalem, and the person of the Lord have all been wrought into the overcomer. Amen. So what God is, he wants to work into you. In all of his attributes that can be shared, his love, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his mercy, his kindness, his compassion. In Luke chapter 6, the Lord says something precious. He said, be filled with compassion, even as your heavenly Father is filled with compassion. In this virtually unhuman age, our fellow human beings need to meet compassion. Someone with a deep concern for another human being. It's not just sympathy. It's from the depths of your being. You really care that justice would come to them, healing would come to them, salvation would come to them. The more We become the same as God in life and nature. Almost paradoxically, the more Jesus we human we become. That's why I can testify. Some young ones want to know about Brother Lee from my contact with him. I'm fond of saying he was the most human person I ever met.
Amen.
So we're going to become Jesusly human.
Amen.
And we are going to embody and express God's love for human beings. And according to 2 Peter 1, reaching first brotherly love, then love, agape, that is maturity. So we love because God first loved us, 1 John 4:19. So we love God. We love the believers. Then we should love all human beings without any kind of bias, without any kind of discrimination at all. Anything that we absorbed from the culture, whatever, is washed away. We simply love people. Those of us who know Howard Higashi, who went to the Lord in 1998, saved dynamically, a true evangelist. Howard, lover of God and lover of man. And one indicator that the Lord is increasing in you is that you'll love the Lord, you'll love the saints, and you'll love human beings. Eventually, we'll even love our enemies. When Stephen was being martyred, being stoned, heaven was open, he saw the Son of Man, and then he prayed, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Sounds like the Lord's word on the cross. When he died, he said, "Lord, receive my spirit." Stephen saw the Son of Man. The Son of Man saw his reproduction in Stephen. I'm pretty sure he wasn't approaching 80 years old. Then now the last point, the mentioning of the New Jerusalem as a prize to the overcomer indicates that the promise will be, this promise will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. The New Jerusalem in the millennium will be the prize only to the overcomers, because, as we pointed out in the first message, the reward that's received is a manifestation of what we are now. Those who partake of the tree of life then will be doing it now. Those who have the crown of life then will have it now. Those who will be the New Jerusalem, the bride, not the wife yet, the bride, will be those who have become the New Jerusalem during their lifetime, during their years in the recovered church. So I hope the curtain has been lifted at least somewhat. And the light of life is shining on us to have a fresh vision of the Lord's recovery, of the necessity of the recovered church, and how God's economy will be consummated through the overcomers in the recovered church, and God's purpose will be fulfilled. So now I'll turn the meeting over to you in about 30 seconds. So what should we do? Tomorrow, what should we do? We go about our ordinary life. We turn our heart to the Lord.
Amen.
We consecrate that day to the Lord.
Amen.
And we call on him to mingle himself, saturate us, grow in life, Christify us, deify us, make us God, make us the New Jerusalem, make us Christ, make us your bride. Do this for to fulfill the heart's desire
Amen.
Of God.
Amen.
So please pray for a little, just a minute or so, with someone nearby, whatever is in you, to thank the Lord, to praise the Lord, to inquire of the Lord.